We're going to be continuing our study on the days of Elijah. And we've been looking at the life of Elijah, and today we're going to continue looking at a little bit of his life as we look in chapters 21 and 22 today, but we're going to sort of focus on King Ahab. We notice that he is the king that Elijah is having to deal with through most of his ministry. And so today we're going to sort of look at Ahab and look at evil and see evil personified and look at some lessons that can help us in our life as well. So we're going to be looking at chapters 21 and 22 today, but for the time's sake, we're just going to read the first 16 verses of 21 this morning. But keep your Bibles open as we follow. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, where he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on the bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel's wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters to Ahab in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him, that he may die.'" So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. And they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, and Naboth in the presence of the people, and Naboth had blasphemed against God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the holiness of it and the truth that's here. And Lord, I pray that as we, Lord, look at Ahab and Jezebel's life today, that you would help us to learn things even about ourselves. And Lord, that we would realize that, Lord, because of sin, evil is a real thing. And Lord, we know that there's a cure for it. And God, I just pray that if there's anyone here today who has never found that cure, that today would be the day, Lord, that their heart would be transformed and they would be saved. And we pray for us, Lord, who know you and know your way, that we would be more dedicated to proclaiming the one way in Jesus Christ, that we can be set free. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. this past week was Halloween. And when we think of Halloween, we usually think of evil things. Many of you have probably thought about movies that you watch. And there's personalities. Jason, Michael, Freddy. Some of you instantly have that image in your mind. But Halloween actually is an evil day. In fact, when you look at statistics, crime rate often increases. In fact, they did a study in Boston and found that it increased by 50% more than any other day of the year. So you take the worst crime day and then add 50% more crime, and that was what took place in Boston during a three-year study. In Canada, they've even found an upsurge in weapon-related felonies on that day by 50%. We see that there's a 17% increase in property claims on Halloween, as we know that a lot of people like to vandalize on that day. We also see that DUIs increase on that evening. And so there's many things where we see that this evil is sometimes all around us. And here we look and we see two people that sort of personify what evil is at the utmost. Ahab and Jezebel. Anybody ever named their daughter Jezebel? Hey, there's a reason for that. When we hear the name Jezebel, we think what? We think evil. And we notice that here in 1 Kings that there are valuable lessons about evil, because the Bible says that David, who was a good king, was a man after God's own heart. And yet we know that David became corrupted and he also did what? Evil. And if it's possible for David, who was a man who had a good heart, who wrote many of the Psalms, who loved God, to be able to fall in a place where he eventually was away from God, then the warning is that also could happen to us. And so I want us to look at some lessons that we can see today to be able to help us and maybe to help some people that we love. And the first thing I want you to see is the lesson of discontentment. Evil is rooted in discontentment. And it's rooted in not being satisfied with our life. And if we begin to look at other things and we begin to say, if I could just have more, somehow I could be satisfied. Here's the king of Israel. He can have anything he wants. He has all the land that he could desire. And yet he looks and he says, listen, I want your land. Doesn't that sound like King David? He had plenty of wives, but he looked and saw the what? The one that he didn't have. And what happens is when we get discontent, when we are not satisfied with what we have, then what will often take place is that we will begin to be open to evil. You see, many of us act like we are king and queens of our lives, and we feel like they have, that we should have whatever we want. Look at how good I am. Look at who I am. I deserve more. I deserve this. And if I have to do things to hurt other people to get it, I don't care. Because I'm justified. Now hopefully we just have those fleeting thoughts occasionally. But haven't you ever met people who not only have those thoughts, but begin to act on them? And many of the times, the way we get there is because we are discontent. Ahab was discontent. He wanted that land. And we often have to watch, are we truly satisfied with what God has given us? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. How many of you know when you die, there's going to be no U-Haul attached? Not bringing any of it with you. And yet many of us, our life is based upon what have we accumulated. Notice he says, if you have food and clothing, with these you shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, Paul says, to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Paul says, when I was poor, I was satisfied. When I was rich, I was satisfied. Because if I have Jesus, I have all that I need. And we sing that. And we say it. But do we really believe it? And folks, it's true. If you have Jesus, you have all that you need. And yet when we get to the place where we're not content, things begin, and we begin to be open to doing things that are harmful and destructive, that are evil. A couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. And we're going to go around and be grateful for what you have. And today, are you with praise on your lips, thanking God for what you have? Or are you sort of the person who's sort of complaining and moaning and griping because honestly, you want more? And you're not satisfied. See, we all are blessed and we need to look and be satisfied. If you can't be satisfied today with what you have and where you are, and you have Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you could have everything that you want and you still wouldn't be satisfied because we've all been there. We've all gotten a new car, we've got a new place to live, we've got new clothes, we got something we wanted for Christmas, and we're still what? Dissatisfied. Why? Because none of that stuff can satisfy the soul. There's only one, and that is Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to see, not only is there discontentment, but we see that there is destruction that comes along the way when we are a person who is open to evil. We see that discontentment will eventually lead to destruction. And here's Jezebel, and she decides to order Naboth to be honored. And Naboth was a good man, and here he was, and all he wanted was his vineyard. He probably didn't have much. His father probably worked hard and died. And he said, listen, son, I'm giving you this as my inheritance. And all he wanted to do was honor his dad and keep his land. So Jezebel tells Ahab, why are you so sad? You're the king. You should have whatever you want. You should have it your way, right? I mean, we all think that, right? Life should be about me and my life. I should have anything I want. Even if somebody else has it, I should have it. So she says, listen, I'll take care of it. So she sends out a letter with the king's seal and says, listen, holds a feast in his honor. And proclaim him as a special man and then have two witnesses come up and lie and say that he did something evil. Now, folks, that happens in society today. There's people who are good people and there's people who will just lie just to make up stuff about them. And this is exactly what ends up happening. And based upon what Scripture says, if there's two or more witnesses that have a claim, then that person is to be judged. So there were two people that said, look, I heard Naboth talk bad about the king, talk bad about God. And they said, okay, you've got to carry out the punishment. And he was stoned. And he was killed. And then the land was given to King Ahab. And the only motivation was that he could have war. You know, the Bible warns us about this. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, for the love of money is the root of what? All kinds of evil. Which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, when we have a desire for the things of the world, then it causes us to begin to value those things more than God and more than other people. And we see this evil in our life. We saw it with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve wanted more, and it ended up bringing destruction. We see it in our everyday life. Why do people who sell drugs do that and ruin other people's lives? They don't care if they get addicted. They don't care if their marriages end up ruined. They don't care if it breaks up family. All they care about is selling the drugs so that they can have what? More money. What's the root of it? I want more. Think about ladies who are being prostituted out by a pimp. They don't care that that woman is being ruined. They don't care about that mother and father that raised that daughter. They don't care about the fact she could catch a disease and die. All they care about is that they get the money so that they can have what? You see, when you trace back, where does all this evil in this world come from? It will usually tie back to the fact that there's somebody who has a dissatisfied heart and they're willing to destroy others because they look and they say, my happiness is worth more than how I value people. And this is where evil comes. Now sometimes we see it really bad and we deem it evil when we see drugs and prostitutes, but what about the business owner that looks and says, you know what, I need more money. I don't care if I hurt my employees. My employees are just property. What's important is for me to have what? More things. More property. And as long as I have more, I don't really care. I can always get new people. They're just what? They're just property. You see, this valuing of people as property comes with this idea that we believe that things are more important. And what that ends up is it ends up breaking up families. It ends up destroying people and hurting people. And it brings destruction. And we see here that Naboth is killed. We see that there's a family that's suffering now. And Ahab and Jezebel really don't care. Then we see their consequences. If you read on in verse 17, you see that Elijah shows up. And if you'll notice, Ahab is actually in Naboth's vineyard when Elijah comes. And here's Elijah, or here's Ahab. You might even think he's working in the vineyard. He's as happy as can be. He's got everything. You think he's pulled one over on God and everybody, and he's feeling good about himself. And let me tell you something. You can do evil sometimes, and there can be a season of prosperity. But sooner or later, you're going to have to pay the bill. And then God is going to come, and he's going to reveal himself. And here we see that Elijah shows up. Now, if I'm Ahab, and I see Elijah, I'm probably just got a pit in the stomach, just feels like I'm just sick immediately. Because every time he's seen Elijah, what's happened? Elijah's just told him bad news after bad news after bad news. Hey, there's going to be a drought. Hey, I'm going to challenge your prophets. And they all ended up dying. And it's just like every time he sees Elijah, he's just filled with anger. And maybe he thought Elijah was done away with, because you have to remember, once Jezebel said, hey, I'm coming after you, Elijah, where does Elijah go? Runs and hides. Maybe he thinks Elijah's gone. He can just get away with stuff. And have you ever had that one person in your life and all they have to do is just show up and you're just like, ugh. That's Ahab. I mean, he just looks at Elijah and is just like, oh no. And Elijah comes to him and says, listen, you're going to die. God has found you out. And he says, listen, I'm tired of you being my enemy, Elijah. And we see that in verse 20, he says, listen, I'm tired of you, oh my enemy. And he says,
I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, Ahab, I'm not your enemy. God is your enemy. When you do evil, you've got God on the other side. And we have to understand this. God is a God of justice. And God will not allow evil to go unchecked. Evil will be punished. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11. God says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. God comes to Ahab and says, listen, you're going to give an account for what you have done. And Elijah proclaims, listen, this is going to be your judgment. You are going to die. And he says, listen, the dogs are going to come and they are going to lick up your blood and the birds are going to eat your body. Pretty graphic, pretty gruesome. You want to get God mad at you? Begin to do evil. Don't take care of the orphan. Don't take care of the widow. Treat the poor badly. Do things that cause others to stumble. And you will have a vengeful God who is coming out. Folks, the reality is there's consequences for sin. And we need to understand that everybody one day is going to give an account to the Lord. And we see here that now Ahab is going to have to live the rest of his life in fear. Have you ever feared something and you just live in dread constantly? Here's Ahab's life. He's constantly worried over and over and over again. Could this be the day that God gets me? Notice in verse 25 it says, but there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. We see that Ahab was a very, very, very evil man. And he was going to have the consequences to have to answer for his deeds. The next thing I want you to see about evil is that they avoid God's word. And it's interesting that Ahab initially hears Elijah's proclamation and he actually tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, he fasts, it says in verse 27, and he actually goes to sleep. He lays down in the sackcloth. And God says, listen, I see that you've humbled yourself. Because of this, I'm not going to bring this calamity immediately, it says in verse 29. But what I'm going to do is one day it will come, and I'm going to remove the kingdom from your lineage. And so, chapter 22 opens up, and we see that Ahab is now in a battle with Syria. Now, if you remember last week, we studied that Ahab was in a battle with Syria, and he had the king right where he wanted him. He killed all the rest of the army, and he was right there, and he had the king in his hands. And what does he allow the king to do? He allows the king to live. And God pronounced judgment on him at that time. And now he's having to battle. And this is the problem with evil. When you're doing evil, you're usually hanging around evil also. And how many of you know evil never plays fair? And if you think that somehow you can hang around evil people and they won't ever do evil to you just because you're evil, that's just crazy thinking. But there's people who think about that way all the time. And here's the battle that's taking place. And he comes and he pulls the king of Judah and Israel saying, well, let's go to war together. And so
the king of Judah comes to Jehoshaphat and says, well, listen, before we make this important decision, let's go talk to the prophets. And so Ahab calls the prophets that he likes, and he brings them all together. And they're all scared of Ahab. They know if they lie to Ahab or make them mad, they're going to get killed. So he says, listen, should we go to war? And all the prophets say, yeah, go to war. And Jehoshaphat, he's sort of smart. He's looking and going, are there any prophets of the Lord? Now, it's interesting when you look in your Bible, you see that Lord is capitalized, which saying there's a personal relationship there. Not just is there some God out there somewhere, but the God, the real God, the one that I know, is there a prophet who really speaks from the Lord? And he goes, well, there's one that we could call. We could call Micaiah, but listen, Micaiah never gives me any good news, so I don't really want to hear from him. Have you ever just avoided church because you didn't want to hear the truth, because you didn't want to change the way that you were living? I think we've all been there, amen. And we've got to be careful not to avoid God's word. And here he comes and he brings Micaiah and he says, listen, I don't want you to say anything bad about me. So the false prophets come and they get Micaiah and they're like, listen, don't say anything bad about the king. So the king comes to him and says, all right, Micaiah, should I go to war? And Micaiah knows that king's being sarcastic, so he's sarcastic back and says, yeah, go to worship with him. And he goes, no, I'm tired of you doing this. I want to know the truth. He says, this is the truth. God sent a lying spirit to these false prophets to tell you to go to war, and you're going to go to war today, and you're going to die. And he goes, what? He's like, you're going to die. And then the false prophets come and they smack Micaiah. They throw him in prison. And Ahab says, listen, just give him bread and water. And he says, when I return, we're going to deal with you. And he says to him, Ahab, if you return, I didn't speak the word of the Lord. You're not going to. Because you're going to die in battle. You see, Ahab showed some type of sorrow originally. He was tore his clothes. He was in sackcloth. But how many of you know there's a difference between being sorrowful for your sin and sorrowful that you got caught and you're paying the consequences of your sin? You see, there's a difference just because you do something wrong and now you're having to pay the consequences. But what happens is we need to be sorrowful that we've actually disobeyed and that we rebel against God. And that's not where Ahab is. Ahab's sorry now that he's going to have to give his life one day. He's sad and he is trying to show humility. But he's not really sorry for what he did. And I think if Ahab would have been, things could have been different. Notice what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 14. He writes, again, I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. If he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he was stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. God says, listen, if you're wicked and you will repent, and there's really actions that show what's right, if Ahab would have said, listen, I don't want this land anymore. I want to give it back to Naboth's family. I'm done. I've done wrong. I'm sorry. I'm going to go in a different direction. Maybe life would have been different for Ahab. But here's Ahab who's
still avoiding God's word. He doesn't want to listen. Remember what it says in Ezekiel 18:23. God says, "Do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" You know, as a father, I hate disciplining my kids. It's never fun. Maybe sometimes. Most of the time, it's not, right? But man, it hurts because you love your kids. But if you truly love your kids, you have to discipline them. And God created all of mankind. He made everyone special and unique. He gave them life. He is their creator, their sustainer. He loves them. And God must hurt. But listen, God is a God of justice. And God says this, listen, if you do sin, you will have to pay the consequences. And this is the challenge. Just like Ahab said, listen, I don't want to hear the word of God anymore. I don't want to hear the truth that there's consequences. I just want to know that everything's going to be okay. A lot of people in America feel the same way. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up on themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." You see, people are going to want to be around teachers that say, listen, God's a God of love. And he is a God of love. He just said that. He says, listen, I take no pleasure in punishing the wicked. I want them to repent, and if they will repent, they will surely live. But there's a lot of message out there. God just accepts you for who you are. And if you want to live a sinful lifestyle and do whatever you want, it doesn't matter. God just forgives everybody and welcomes everybody in. No, he doesn't. God is the God of justice. And God says if you sin, you have to pay the consequences. And if you repent and you are forgiven, then you get to experience the joy of life. Notice what it says in the Romans chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Everybody knows deep down inside, one day they will give an account for their sin. You say, how do you know that? Because I talk to people all the time and say, I don't believe in hell. And they don't believe in hell until they know somebody who did some terrible crime. They go out and they rape a child and kill him. And they go, it's just not justice for him to be in life in prison. One day he's going to get his. Well, when is he going to get it? When he dies and he goes where? To hell. You see, everybody knows that there is a hell. There is a judgment. Notice it says that men suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It means they literally hold it down. It means that they just want to deny it. They know it's there, but they just say, listen, it's not true. I'm not going to believe it. Listen, just because you don't believe something doesn't mean that it's still not true. There's a lot of people who get sick and they just say, well, listen, I'm just not going to go to the doctor and find out, okay? You don't have to go to the doctor and find out, but you're still what? Still sick. And this is the truth, that if we sin, there is a judgment to come. He says, but what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. And so here was Micaiah, and he comes and he presents the truth, and because he is willing to stand up, he has to pay a penalty. And Jesus says the same thing will happen to us. He says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Christian, listen. I know it's hard in this world to stand up for the truth. Because if you do, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be others who are going to mock you and ridicule you and bring you down. The good thing is right now they're not going to throw you in prison and just give you bread and water. They're just going to say mean things about you, but there's a lot of Christians who won't even stand up for the truth because they're afraid of that. Folks, we're not here to please men. We're here to please God. And this is the hope
that when we speak, that people will listen and they will turn away. Said it's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, 15. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And if Ahab would have just listened, even though he had done all those evil things, if he would have repented, he could have found mercy and grace from God. And let me tell you something. If you are here today, if you will not harden your heart, I don't care what evil things you have done, the blood of Jesus Christ pays the penalty for that sin in full. And then you can be washed away. You can be truly forgiven. And you can be renewed and restored and made new in Jesus Christ. This is the blessing that you can have. But this is the danger. As we listen to God's word and we continue to harden our heart and we rebel against it, sooner or later we get to the place where we won't even listen anymore. And if we get to that place, sometimes it's just too late. And even though the warning cry comes, we don't listen. And this is what's happened to Ahab. He's done so much evil and so many horrible things that even though the prophet is sent to him in mercy, again, to warn him, he says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't care. And lastly, we see that leads to judgment. As you read on in chapter 22, you see that Ahab goes to battle. And he thinks he can outsmart God. So what he does is he convinces the king of Judah to dress up like him and go out and go into the fight. And then he dresses up like a soldier. And so they go and they chase the king of Judah. But when they find out it's him, they go, okay, well, we're not going to go after you. We're after Ahab. And then someone shoots, it says in the Bible, a random arrow. How many of you know there's no coincidence with God? That rock, that arrow comes and pierces the armor right through and kills Ahab. And he's there that day suffering. And he dies in his chariot. And when they have to go clean out the chariot, it says that the dogs come and lick the blood, just as Elijah said was going to take place. You see, this is the reality that when we sin, there will be a day of account. Judgment is coming. It came in Noah's day. Then he mocked Noah, but guess what? It came. Sodom and Gomorrah, many mocked, but the judgment came. And the reality is it's going to come in our time. And we might sometimes wonder, well, how come if God can just get rid of all this evil, why doesn't he just go ahead and do it? Why is it taking so long? Well, notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It says, for this they will willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with the water. He says, listen, there's going to come a time when people forget that the world was really destroyed by the flood. And in verse 7 he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved now for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. God said, listen, I'm not going to flood the world again, but I want you to know this, I'm saving it, and one day I'm going to burn it up. And he says this, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You might be stressing out that it's been 1,000 years, and it seems like a really long time, but God doesn't work on our time schedule. 1,000 years is like a day to him. He's not stressed out about it. And he says, listen, I want you to understand this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He is going to bring judgment. And some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. What did Ezekiel say?
God has no pleasure in punishing the wicked. He wants the wicked to do what? To repent. Why is God waiting and not judging the wicked? Because he's waiting and giving time for us to what? To repent. You see, this is the problem. The Bible says in Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anybody here not sin? Folks, we all have. I have. The elders have. Everybody has. And this is the punishment. The wages of sin is death. Because we have all sinned, we're all under the judgment. But the good news is that there is one way out, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That God says, listen, you can't earn it, but if you're willing to receive it, if you're willing to turn and say, I don't want to continue to go down the evil way, but I'm willing to receive the gift, the forgiveness of Christ, that he died on the cross, he paid the penalty. The penalty for sin is death. Jesus died on that cross. He paid my sin debt in full. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to give me life. And he's given me a new spirit that transforms me and makes me new. And now I can live a different life. So, what do we learn today from this interesting story in the Bible? Two things. Number one, if you're here today, and you have not taken care of your sin problem, I want you to understand the judgment of God is upon you. We're all born that way. And the reason God hasn't brought the judgment yet is because he's waiting and giving you an opportunity today. There's no guarantee there will be tomorrow. There's no guarantee that as the word of God has come to you that you're willing to listen and to apply it. I will tell you today, if you will hear the word of God, the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he doesn't say you might get saved. He doesn't say, I hope you'll get saved. He says you will be saved. And today, if you're willing to say, listen, I have disobeyed God and I have done evil, but I come humbly and I'm not just sorry that I've been caught, but I'm sorry for what I've done. And God, I want to ask you to forgive me, and I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior today, and you will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of eternal life and know that you will be with him forever. And secondly, if you do know Jesus, then folks, we've got to go preach the gospel. And as we give it, listen, the world's not always going to be with open arms receiving it, but that's okay. If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute us. But our responsibility is to give it in love. Not give it to throw stones. Not give it to be mean. We're giving it so that they will respond. We give it so that we can persuade. We plant, we water, we trust that God will work. But let's be faithful and take the good news. And that's how we can be able to stop evil. Let's pray.